Union. As a senior citizen was driving down the freeway, his cell phone rang. Answering, he heard his wife's voice urgently warning him, "Herman, I just heard on the news that there's a car going the wrong way on Interstate 280. Please be careful." To which Herman replied, "It's not just one, there's hundreds of them." Well, sometimes wives mother their husbands too, don't they? Need it sometimes, I think. Well, we want to talk about Mother's Day today because that's what is on here. And I want to go just a little bit of history first of all. I think that's kind of interesting sometimes. Really, Mother's Day has been associated with religious things ever since its beginning, really. And the first notes that I have here starts back in ancient Greece. And that really was where they worshipped a mother. And it was the mother of the great mother of the gods, she was called. And they had ceremonies that took place on the 15th of March, and that was throughout all Asia. That was, of course, was a worshipful thing, and not Christian, to be sure. Then, later on, in England, they had what they called Mothering Sunday, and that was when a person who was, whatever church he or she was baptized in, they would return to that church once a year to honor. They'd give gifts to the church, but they gave gifts also to their mother, because obviously their mother would still be in that church. That was kind of the whole point. This was not meant to be a worshiping time, but it certainly was associations with religious things, that's to be sure. In America, some of you may know some of this, maybe. There's a woman by the name of Miss Ann Jarvis who campaigned to make Mother's Day a holiday. However, she was not the first one to thought about that. I picked that song, "The Battle Hymn of the Republic," because that was written by a woman in 1872 whose name was Julia Howell, and she'd already suggested in those days there needed to be a special day to honor mother and celebrate peace in the country. But it really didn't take root until later on when this Ann Jarvis came along, and she wanted to celebrate her mom's for her mom. That didn't take place till after her mom had died. But in 1905, she had a special celebration for her mom. Actually, her mom also had suggested having a special day of honor for women, for mothers, I mean. For her, it was the idea of healing the scars of the Civil War that was going on in the country. That's kind of interesting, I thought. Well, this Ann Jarvis, she went ahead and campaigned it, and in 1910, it was West Virginia became the first state to recognize Mother's Day. See, here in Kansas, we're behind, see. West Virginia, good old West Virginia. A year later, it became that took on by fire, and it became the official marked day throughout many states in America. So it became very popular, apparently. This Ann Jarvis had a special ceremony for her mom, and that kind of just took fire. And then in 1914, President Woodrow Wilson officially proclaimed Mother's Day a national holiday, 1914, to be held on the second Sunday of May. Now, what's interesting about this story kind of doesn't have a good ending, I guess you'd say, because this Ann Jarvis became very upset because it became too commercial for her. In fact, she filed a lawsuit to stop the Mother's Day in 1923. She was arrested for disturbing the peace when the Mother's Day, they were having a convention, a war Mother's convention. They were selling these little white carnations that she apparently had created. It was meant for a symbol of mothers, but they were making money off it. And she said, "I never intended it for that. I want it to be a time, a day of sentiment and profit," and she obviously made a big scene about it, apparently, she was arrested because of it. However, her success for starting the day, she was more successful in starting the day than stopping it, because it has continued on and still goes on today, as a matter of fact. I thought that was interesting, a little bit of it. It's information out there. Today we thank the Lord for our mothers and the care they give us, and it's the right thing to do. The Bible agrees with that, by the way. You know, one of the Ten Commandments God established for his people. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 12 says, honor your mother and your father that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. That was established a long time ago, long before Ann Jarvis came along. one of the Ten Commandments, I find that fascinating. That's important. God places importance, I believe, on honoring our parents, to be sure. There's also, I'm sure that most mothers appreciate getting flowers and cards and other gifts when they get on Mother's Day. My mom never liked the gushy ones, she said. She didn't care for that much. She said, nobody means it anyway, she said. So that's the way she talked. So, but I think what sometimes we forget today, and we need to be reminded, is that I think mothers want their children to show them respect and show them appreciation for what they do. That means a whole lot. A Chinese proverb says, respect for one's parent is the highest duty of civil life. Common decency demands that we respect our parents, and so does the Bible, as we've already said. And we're going to show some verses from that this morning a little bit. Leviticus 19:3 says, each of you, this is from the NLT, New Living Standard, each of you must show respect for your mother and father, and you must always observe my Sabbath days of rest, for I, the Lord, am your God. In the Henry Morris Bible, on this chapter here, in chapter 19 of Leviticus, the title is written, Instructions of Daily Living, which to me is important. These instructions were not meant to be just once a Sunday or once a year. This is something that's supposed to be done every day of your life. Respect your mother and father. And it's interesting that God places as much importance on respecting your parents as he does respecting his Sabbath day of rest. It's important to God that we should do that. The Bible has a lot of instructions on that and our attitudes towards our parents. But because we are talking about especially mothers this morning, I want us to look at that a little bit. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8 says, do not forsake your father's instruction or your mother's teaching. Proverbs 6:20 uses pretty much the same word, except it says, let her who bore you rejoice because you chose to walk in righteousness. Who bore you? You chose to walk in righteousness. That's proper. In Proverbs 17:25, it says, a foolish son is a grief or heaviness to his mother. In Proverbs 17:25, says much the same thing, except it uses the word bitterness instead of grief. And the word bitterness means having a sharp, unpleasant taste. I like that definition. Pleasant, sharp, unpleasant taste. In other words, this could read, a foolish son is one who has a sharp and unpleasant taste to the one who bore him. I think that's a good way to describe that. A foolish man despises his mother, Proverbs 15:20. That means holds her with contempt as worthless. Proverbs 23:22 says, do not despise your mother when she is old. And I wrote down that the past history doesn't matter. We know sometimes the relationship between parents and children are not always good. Sometimes there's disharmony there, there's a bickering and fighting that goes on. But I believe that Solomon makes it clear, and God makes it clear, that when a woman, when a mother becomes aged and she needs help, you're supposed to do that. That's your responsibility as the children, to take care of your mothers. Proverbs 29:15 says, a child left to himself brings shame to on his mother. What does that mean, left to himself? It means undisciplined. In the beginning of that verse, it says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame on his mother. That means they're supposed to be raised and not just allowed to run like weeds, grow like weeds, I should say. In Psalm 35, we don't have time to look at this a lot, but David is showing that it's proper to grieve for one's mother. He's talking in that context about his enemies, who he does good to them. He helps them when they're sick and not well. In fact, he uses the expression that I grieve for them like I grieve for my mother. It's kind of like what he says in Psalm 35, what he says there. In Leviticus chapter 18, no, I'm sorry, in Micah chapter 7, verse 6, Micah is prophesying against Jerusalem, against Judah there. And as he's really showing the condition that Judah has become, that the very function of the family, the structure of the family is falling apart. And he uses the example about a daughter rising against her mother, or even a daughter-in-law rising against her mother-in-law. He calls that sin. To rise up against your mother, to rise against even your mother-in-law is sin, Micah says. That's what he was going on there about. Now, the Bible gives balance. Gives balance. The Bible tells us that we sometimes have to pick between following God in his ways above everything else, and that includes your mother. Jesus talks about, you know, that him coming is going to cause friction between sons and fathers and daughters and mothers. Because if you have one that wants to follow one you don't want, that doesn't want to, Jesus gave clear instructions. We are to follow him, number one, in our life. I like in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul gives instructions that you should treat older women as mothers. Treat them with respect. And I have to tell you that when my mom was in Mali with me for that year, she hadn't been there very long, and the women of the church came over to our compound when we were living to welcome her and honor her. And they sang to her and did all kinds of stuff, and they said, because she's your mother, she's our mother as well. We accept her as a mother. They looked up to her because she was older, and that's the kind of respect I believe we're supposed to show to older women, as if they were our mothers. Jesus gave that example in John 19 when he was on the cross. Remember, he told his disciple John, behold your mother, and Mary, behold your son. He wanted John to take responsibility, take care of her after that point. And verse 27 says, and that disciple took her into his house that very day. Now, in Isaiah 66, where Frank read here a little bit ago, this is where I'm kind of going with this, really. If you read this here, God again uses the example of a woman giving birth. And, of course, he's talking about Israel coming back and taking over Israel and Jerusalem as a whole, really, Jerusalem especially. And that when Israel returns to the land, it's going to be very quick and very sudden, just like a woman gives birth before there's even pains, or at least just when the pains begin to start. That's what he's talking about here. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard of such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? No, not normally, but God. With God it is. God, it'll take place here. He's talking about just as sure as the womb delivers the child, so Jesus, God is saying, I'm going to deliver and save Jerusalem. That's what he goes on and saying here in the last part of verse 8, for as soon as Zion was in labor, that's talking about Jerusalem, she gave birth to her children. And he goes on and says in verse 9, shall I bring to time a birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I who cause delivery shut up the womb, says your God? In other words, he's making a promise that just as the child is going to be born, so Jerusalem is going to be delivered one day. He's going to bring them back to Jerusalem, and it's going to be a city. He talks about Jerusalem is going to become the mother is going to be one that gives their substance, their food and what they need here. That's what he's talking about in verse 10, especially. Rejoice with Jerusalem. Be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice with joy with her, all you who mourn for her. That verse 11, that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. These are all promises that Jerusalem is going to be delivered. But notice how she's using the word, the likeness of a woman here. I like in verse 12, where she talks about that you're going to feed from her, all the glory of the Gentiles will their finances will come back through Jerusalem again. And then it says, on her side shall you be carried. I just see a mother carrying a baby on her side, walking along. What else does he see that? And be dangled on her knees. That's entertaining the child, keeping them, making them laugh and so forth. That's the kind of thing that is being presented here. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Something I don't want us to miss here. In verse 11 to 12, Jerusalem is compared to a mother. That's what this is all talking about here. But in verse 13, God is compared to a mother who comforts her child. What an amazing thing and privilege and honor that is. Again, I read this, as a mother comforts her son, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted in Jerusalem. It's an amazing thing to think that what greater compliment could a mother receive when the God of all comforts, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:3, wanted to use as an example to explain his compassion for his own people. He uses that the comfort of a mother that she can show, and only she can show. He compares himself to mothers. Mothering and comforting go together. They're one. It's just natural. When one little one falls and scrapes a knee, who do they call for first, generally, or look for? Is it medical attention they're looking for? No, it's more or less the comfort and assurance that everything's going to be okay. That's what they're looking for. If you have a chance, I want to show you. You can't see this from here, but this is a couple of pictures of two little baby boys, and you can just see on their face how content they are to be in their mother's arms. I encourage you to, I'll try to bring it back there so you can see it, because it's a beautiful picture, the comfort of being in their mother's arms. I just quickly say, in my own testimony, that in 1999 I came home sick from Mali. I was having panic attacks. I was not sleeping at nights hardly, and I was in Kansas City there at the mission, and Mom came to be with me, and I can still remember one night I finally got some medication to help me sleep, but I woke up during the night. And I saw my mom at the end of the bed on her knees praying for me. And that will ever always be in my mind. That just was very touching to me that my mom did that, to be sure. The Bible talks about all kinds of things. I mean, the Bible doesn't just say that every woman was, they don't just point out the good mothers, they point out the bad mothers. There was mothers there who were not good to their children. Depravity and self These people, it shows them both out there. The Bible shows that. Some who protected their children and some who didn't. The Israelite women were, mothers were accused of sacrificing their own babies. So we have both sides of the story in the Bible. There are some good and some not good. And I know that's very valid for us to consider. But overall, God still uses motherhood as an example to show his great love and care for his people. That he never gives up, he is always there when we call for him. What a precious truth. For some, Mother's Day is a great day of celebration. For others, it's a painful day of regret and loss. I remember one time, this wasn't Mother's, but we were in jail one time and on Father's Day, and this father admitted that he'd not been a good father, and he felt very bad about it. He said, I'm trying to make up for that. Not all mothers have been good. Not all children have been raised with good mothers. But still, God uses us. We need to show appreciation for our mothers on this day because it's the right thing to do. And I want to read a poem here. I heard a story this past week, which I think it's kind of been brought up maybe this a little bit this morning, but this woman was going to the floral shop. She was a businesswoman. She was well-to-do. And she was going to order some flowers to be sent to her mother. And when she got there, this little girl was out in the front of the flower shop, and she was crying. And she said, what's wrong? Well, I want to buy a rose for my mom, but it's $2, and all I have is 75 cents, she said. And this mother said, well, come on in. I'll buy you a dozen roses for your mom. And so she took them in and went in and bought the flowers. The little girl went out. And then this woman went and ordered her flowers to be sent to her mother. I'm not sure how far away her mother was, but she was not in town, apparently, anyway. She came out, and the girl was walking down the street, and she said, would you like a ride to your mother's? And she said, that'd be a great help. Well, this little girl directed this woman to a cemetery, and she saw this little girl go into a freshly grave and put the roses on the flower on the grave. And this woman, when she saw that, when she delivered the girl home again, you know what she did? She went to the floral shop and canceled that order. She took the flowers, got in her car, and delivered the flowers to her mom personally. Because once your mother's gone, you can't do it anymore. I think that's a precious, precious story. And that's kind of what this poem I want to read to you about this morning. I think it's very fitting here. If you have a smile for mother, give it now. If you have a kindly word, speak it now. She'll not need it when the angels greet her at the golden gate. Give the smiles while she is living. If you wait, 'twill be too late. If you have a flower for mother, pick it now. Place it gently on her bosom. Plant a kiss on her brow. What cares she when life is over? For the flowers of that bosom below, for the flowers that bloom below, she will have her share up yonder, scattered at her feet galore. So it's a good reminder that we appreciate our mothers while we have them. I don't normally read prayers, but I think this prayer is a very good way to close from here. Again, I want to wish a happy Mother's Day to all you mothers, and let's show respect to our moms while we can. I think it's a good truth. God wants us to. It's scriptural to do that. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the life you give and the comfort you bring through mothers. Thank you for Christian mothers who nourish us in life and nurture us in faith. Bless all mothers and uphold them in this loving and sometimes daunting vocation. Be with the childless and those who mourn the loss of a child, that they may find comfort in your merciful goodness. Hold all mothers and all your people in your comforting arms, assuring us that everything will be okay. And Father, I just want to ask again your blessing on all the mothers this morning. Through the remainder of this day, as the families get together, may it be a blessed time of fellowship. And may mothers feel honored for all the work that they do to keep a family going. That God, they will just know that that's a gift you've given them. It's something that you've put upon them, and you're going to bless them for being faithful in doing that. be with us as we go to our separate places now, I pray. Give us joy.